The Holy Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
And now let us continue in our worship with some word from God's word. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for these children who have been baptized. Lord, we pray that you would make their baptism alive to them in their lives. And we thank you especially this morning for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade, your word will last forever. And so, Lord, would you make my words your words this morning and cause my words and the attitudes of all of our hearts to be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I mentioned seeing the HBO special on Chernobyl, the real-life story of the 1986 Soviet nuclear disaster. It's really good for a nuclear disaster. In fact, it's my first to recommend. One memorable scene portrays the first sign of the people of the nearby village having to realize that they are in danger. And the way they realize it is by small birds falling to the ground dead, the proverbial canary in the coal mine. Nearby residents were in grave danger, but they didn't even realize it. This morning's sermon text, the gospel reading, presents us with someone equally unaware, needing a dead bird to wake him up, and maybe to wake us up this morning. Today we continue our summer series on the parables of Jesus. And as we've said, parables are metaphors or stories that show us what God and his kingdom are like. They call us to consider, am I in right relationship to God and his kingdom, where he rules and reigns? Am I living rightly under his rule or not? The shorthand reference to this morning's parable is, in Luke 18, is the Pharisee and the tax collector, the two main characters. And these two characters are each addressing a problem we all have and we all try to solve. And so our points this morning, first, our common problem, and then our solutions, those that fail and those that satisfy. Our common problem, verse 9. Jesus told this parable, it says, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Well, no one likes to be treated with contempt, to be looked down upon. And so, of course, that's a problem. But what causes that? What's the problem behind the problem? What's the connection between self-righteousness, trusting in your own righteousness or rightness with God, and looking down on others? We need to go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2, which ends with the creation of humanity, man and woman together. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We humans were certain at that point of God's approval, his acceptance of our rightness with him. We were unashamed. However, in Genesis 3, just a few verses later, they chose to go their own way, to be their own masters. They ate from the forbidden fruit. And the result? Verse 8, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. In other words, we lost God's approval and acceptance. And when we did, we lost righteousness. We lost rightness with our Creator. And ever since, our big common problem is our alienation from Him, the problem behind all other problems. We're all hungry for our own Creator's approval and acceptance, whether we realize it or not. And so we seek solutions, common solutions to our common problem of lost righteousness. And they're personified by our characters in this morning's parable, a Pharisee and a tax collector, at least the tax collector's occupational life. Two words you never want to hear, IRS calling. Nobody likes IRS agents. But a first century Jew loathed the tax collectors of the day because they worked for the hated enemy occupier, Rome. And they were Jewish, their own fellow Jews, traitors. And the way they earned their living was not only to collect the Rome's burdensome taxes, but then to add to that whatever they wanted to as an extra charge for their own services. A Jew could become quite wealthy as a tax collector by treacherously, unjustly swindling his own people, who understandably came to loathe him as much as the Roman occupier. Probably a lot like a World War II French collaborator during Nazi occupation. A first century Jewish tax collector had turned away from the faith of his fathers, from Yahweh as Savior to riches as Savior, to an irreligious life, a lawbreaker of God's wrath, of God's ways, who treated God as irrelevant. His descriptive body language for this attitude was palm out, as if to stiff arm God, to give him the Heisman. And so it begs the question for us this morning, might that be you? Are you in some way stiff-arming God as a rebel to your cause, a rule breaker, seeking to displace him with something else you think will satisfy? My East Texas grandfather used to say, everybody has to go over Fool's Hill at least once. That's certainly been true for me. But has the terrain of your life become a landscape of fool's hills? I had to learn the hard way that Blaise Pascal, the 18th century French physicist and philosopher, was so very right when he said, inside every person is a God-shaped void that only God can fill in the person of Jesus Christ. Friend, nothing will truly, ultimately satisfy except getting right with your Creator, returning to His approval. And it's not too late. No matter where you are or what you've done, you're not too far gone. And neither was this tax collector. But being an irreligious lawbreaker isn't the only way to be our own master. It's not the only failed solution we seek to our lost righteousness. Another is personified by this Pharisee. Now, if you asked a first century Jew, who's the most righteous, the most religious, the most right with God, immediately they'd say Pharisees. They were religious rule keepers. But the prayer in the temple by this Pharisee shows his strategy for the way he's living, for his rule keeping. Verses 11 and 12. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, he prays, standing by himself. Other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Do you hear his prayer? It's all about him. His prayer praises himself. And it shows that his approach to life is utterly external and horizontal. He seems to know that sin is what alienates us from God, but he views sin as external, behavioral, and relative to other humans. But friends, sin is so much more. It starts with the attitude of your heart. Consider the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Have you ever seen anyone covet? If you have, I'd like to meet you after church this morning because you have some kind of eyesight I want to understand. We don't see people covet. It's something that happens in the heart. I must have your smartphone. Now, if I never tell you or act on it by stealing it, you'll never know. That's why Jesus warns that merely lusting after a woman is committing adultery. The 10th commandment shows us that our problem with all God's commandments is our hearts, the wellspring of our lost righteousness problem. So this Pharisee is an externalist, a horizontalist, and therefore a separatist. Verse 11, it says he prayed by himself. In public worship, he's moved away from the congregation. He's acting out what he's thinking and saying. I'm not like them. I can avoid sin by staying away from sinners. I'm not going to let them rub off on me. An externalist, horizontalist, separatist, and therefore a betterist. Yes, my own word. He thinks he's better than everybody else. He not only keeps the law by what he does and doesn't do, he goes beyond it by fasting twice a week, not a requirement of God's law. He feels really good about himself, as if to say, God, look how lucky you are to have me on your team. This arrogant, prideful attitude essentially says to God, you owe me. I deserve your approval and acceptance because of all I've done. He's his own master because of his rule keeping. He's his own savior so he can avoid God as savior in order to be in control, to get God off his back. Instead of treating God as irrelevant, like a rebel, he treats God as transactional. His descriptive body language is palm forward, to shake on it, as if equals. I be good, you owe me. G.K. Chesterton, the early 20th century British writer and humorist, said this, no man's really any good till he knows how bad he is or might be, till he's realized exactly how little right he has to all this snobbery and sneering and talking about criminals as if they were apes in a forest 10,000 miles away, till he squeezed out of his soul the last drop of the oil of the Pharisees, till his only hope is to capture one criminal and to keep him under his own hat. You see, this Pharisaical problem of pride is why Jesus said to the religious leaders in Matthew 21, tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. They're often the ones who realize and are more likely to realize, I can't be a perfect rule keeper. I need help outside myself. Friend, maybe your rule breaking isn't your problem. Maybe it's your rule keeping. Do you need to repent of trusting in your own righteousness this morning? Tim Keller says, pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It silently and slowly kills you without you even knowing. Maybe you need a dead bird to wake you up to the danger your Chernobyl pride poses for you. If you look down on any fellow human, then chances are you have a pride problem. God's word tells us we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But this sin manifests itself in different ways with different people, with each of us. But for the grace of God, go I. To some degree, all of us are recovering Pharisees. So maybe we should add to our passing of the peace that we just had a minute ago, the peace of the Lord be with you. Hi, my name is Craig, and I'm a recovering Pharisee. I know I could. So we see the solutions that fail, but thankfully, there's one solution that satisfies, personified by the transformed heart and prayer of this tax collector. He shows us the solution to our righteousness problem. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. At some point, somehow, he'd come to realize the alienating sin in his heart that living as his own master could never satisfy. He's come to the end of himself, no longer wanting to avoid God and realizing he needs him. He needs his mercy and grace. He's changed from a rebel, treating God as irrelevant, to a worshiper, treating God as merciful and gracious, as having what he needs by asking for his mercy and grace. The body language that manifests this heart attitude is palms up, asking for and receiving all I need. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. This posture, friends, is reality. All you have to offer God is your need of him. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, we sing each week during Lent. Only in this heart attitude will you find true righteousness. Not your own righteousness, but an alien righteousness, Christ's righteousness, freely available to all for the asking. Although our parable doesn't tell us the rest of the story, the next chapter of Luke describes a real-life, transformed, mercy-seeking tax collector and his next steps. Zacchaeus, you may know the story. Like him, when you realize and receive the mercy and grace of forgiveness and new life only God can give in Jesus Christ, your palms-up posture remains, but not only for receiving from God, but for doing what you can to make things right and for freely, graciously giving to others. And Zacchaeus does just that. And not only does that, he does it with a joyful spring in his step because he's come to know God's love, his acceptance, his approval in Jesus Christ. In a sense, he's returned to the garden. In Poor Richard's Almanac, 1736, Benjamin Franklin says, God helps those who help themselves. In contrast, the good news of God's gospel since Genesis 3 says, God helps those who know they can't help themselves, like these tax collectors. Anglican theologian Harry Blaymeyer says, in the Christ life, nothing at all can be purchased at the do-it-yourself shop. In other words, in the Christ life, the only shop is the He's done it himself for you shop. And you can only purchase it for free, as Tim was describing earlier, as our Old Testament reading describes. The only way to receive the righteousness we need is to purchase it for free, the righteousness of Christ offered freely to all. As the hymn says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. By grace you're saved, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But saving faith is never alone. It shows itself by living a thank you life of good works, not to earn God's acceptance or approval, but to say thank you, because Jesus has already done that for you. And friends, that is good news. Let's pray. Lord Christ, thank you. Thank you for your perfect sacrificial life, which you've earned and offered to all freely. Help us to receive this, your mercy and grace, moment by moment. And then help us to turn and freely serve others day by day. We pray in your name. Amen.